of our King. So we read from Matthew chapter 5 and consider verse 13 as the text tonight. We're going to read the first 16 verses, the opening portion of what we often call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a sermon about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ, the King who is under God, speaks of that kingdom to us, his people. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to that 13th verse here of Matthew chapter 5 for this applicatory service. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Beloved of God, in the passage that we read tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ gives two general callings to his people. He is speaking as the King of the kingdom of heaven to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and he issues two general callings. Now, the first comes in the Beatitudes, and it's true that in the Beatitudes, he unpacks that calling. He speaks of the specifics. But if you just look at the first 13 verses from a general point of view, there's a sense in which Jesus Christ is saying, now, be citizens of my kingdom. You look at the Beatitudes as Jesus Christ describing the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not just speaking about their blessedness, that's true, he speaks of the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but he describes their spiritual virtues, and he's saying, now, you have been taken out of the world. You are no longer a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. You are now, through my blood, this is the source of our citizenship in his kingdom. The right to be citizens of his kingdom is found in the blood of the cross. You also have been called out of the world into my kingdom by my word and by the spirit that dwells in your hearts. You are truly citizens of my kingdom. And now here are the spiritual virtues, the spiritual clothing. Let me put it that way. This is the clothing spiritually of the citizens of my kingdom. So the first broad calling is, in a sense, get dressed. And there's a certain sense now in which that spiritual clothing is a gift of grace. We cannot take the spiritual virtues of humility and meekness and peacemaking to ourselves. That's a gift that Jesus Christ earns for us. That's a gift that he bestows upon us through his Holy Spirit. And yet there is a calling that comes here. There's a sense in which Jesus Christ is saying in these Beatitudes, now this is who you are. And this is how I want you to get dressed spiritually, put off pride, and put off humility. Be poor in spirit. Put off self-seeking and cruelty to your neighbor, and put on meekness. Put off hungering and thirsting for the things of this world, and put on a hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Put off strife and fightings, and put on peacemaking. And it goes down through verses 11 and 12. Then comes the second broad calling. The first broad calling in verses 1, or 3 rather, through 12. Be who you are, get dressed spiritually as a citizen of the kingdom. The second broad calling in verses 13 through 16. Now this is who you are, now get to work. There's two metaphors here that Jesus Christ uses in order to emphasize the calling to get to work. Ye are the salt of the earth, now be salty salt in the earth. You are the light of the world. Now let your light shine in the world. Getting dressed is first. First, you must have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and all of the spiritual virtues that are found in the Beatitudes in order to be salt and light. You can think of it like a policeman. And now I'm dating this sermon. This is the last, happens to be the last sermon that I preached in the faith congregation last fall. We haven't had the Lord's Supper yet in 2020, sadly, because of the COVID outbreak. But back then, I used an analogy to a policeman. And now, today, I know that policemen are not receiving very much respect for their position and their authority. But the analogy still works. Think of a policeman. Why do policemen wear uniforms? You can imagine a man wearing normal clothing and holding a badge being effective as a policeman. There are people who would still submit to that policeman and maybe listen to him. But if a policeman is walking around in the normal clothing that everyone else wears, it's likely that people won't identify him with the work of a policeman and therefore maybe won't respect him and honor him as a policeman. But when you see the man who is dressed as a policeman, he's wearing the uniform of a policeman, well, then the citizens of the city, of the county, they honor that man as a policeman. Well, this holds true spiritually. How effective will you be as salt or light if you are not, first of all, putting on the spiritual virtues of a Christian that Jesus speaks of in the Beatitudes? If you and I will not be humble, if you and I will not put on meekness, if you and I will not seek after righteousness, if you and I will not be pure-hearted or seek peace, well, then we cannot go out and do the work of being salt and light. And so Jesus Christ tells us first in verses 3 through 13, in a sense, this is how you are to put on your uniform as a Christian, to adorn yourself as a citizen, a spiritual citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and then go to work. He tells us to go to work as salt and light in the earth and in the world. And it's important that Jesus Christ does this. It's important that he shows us that there is a greater purpose. The purpose of God in giving to us salvation is not just for us. The purpose of God in giving unto us his Spirit and the spiritual virtues or the spiritual clothing of a member of his kingdom is not just so that we can strut around and say, look at what the Lord has done for me. It's like a police captain saying to a new recruit, I have given you this uniform not so that you can look handsome and stand before a mirror and admire the way that you look, but I have given you this uniform so that you can put it on and then go out and do the work of a policeman and be useful to the society, to the city in which you are called to be a policeman. And so Jesus Christ says to you today, yes, you have benefited from partaking of the Lord's Supper. You have been reminded there that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins, to make you an heir of righteousness of it and of eternal life in heaven. But I haven't done this just for you to have and to admire the salvation that I've given you, but I've done it for this purpose, so that you go out and serve me and be of use to me in my kingdom in the midst of this world. Jesus Christ does not dress us as Christians like mannequins. Window dressing, maybe something to look at, but not really useful. He says, you, citizens of my kingdom, of all people, you are of use to me in the world. You are the salt of the earth. I call you now to be the salt. Now, in the context of the faith congregation of Jenison and those areas surrounding, but here tonight, I call you to be the salt here in Grand Rapids. And wherever you live, wherever your home is, wherever you work, wherever you go, and everything you say, be the salt of the earth. Get dressed, put on all of the virtues of a Christian or a citizen of the kingdom, and then be of use to the King in his kingdom. So as we go away from the table tonight, I call your attention to this text under the theme, the salt of the earth. First of all, what does that mean? What does that mean, we are the salt of the earth? Secondly, the warning. That comes out very strongly in the text. And then thirdly, the positive calling. First of all, then, the meaning. And what I want to point out at the very beginning is that when Jesus Christ compares his disciples, and that's not only referring to the 12, but to you and me today too, as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, citizens of his kingdom, when he compares us to salty salt, salt that has savor, salty salt, he is telling us that we are useful to him and his kingdom. Negatively, salt that is not salty or that lost its savor is good for nothing. It's not useful. But positively, salty salt, salt that still has its savor, is useful. This is what Jesus Christ says. You can see that by implication in the passage here in Matthew 5, but this is what he says very plainly in Luke 14, verse 34, where he says simply, salt is good, and good in the sense of useful. Jesus is telling us then that Christians can be and are really useful to God in the service of his kingdom, can be and really useful to the church, useful to the home, useful to all of the institutions of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is warning us that those who lose their saltiness are not of use. They're of no use to God, to the church, or to anyone else. But now our focus is on the positive here, not what is salt that's lost its savor. But what is salty salt? And how is that salty salt useful? Or then how, that's the question, can we as Christians be useful in the kingdom of God? And when we ask the question, what does Jesus mean here by salty salt? And then in comparing that to Christians, we're not going to speculate about all of the uses of salt. If you do any study of this passage and you read commentaries, you will find out that there are many uses of salt that people come up with. And I won't say that they are all invented uses of salt. There may be many more uses of salt than what Jesus is referring to here in the passage. But when you study this, you'll find that there are some people who find 10 uses of salt or more, 20 uses of salt or more. But you understand that when Jesus uses a metaphor like this, he's not inviting us to curious speculation. Think of all of the different things that you can think of in this connection. What is salt and what is it useful for? But just like his parables, and here now in the use of this metaphor, Jesus Christ is thinking of those who are hearing him as he is preaching, and he's thinking of things that are very obvious to them so that he can speak of salt in a way that he can make a very clear point, a very clear spiritual point, similar to the Lord's Supper. Jesus doesn't appoint bread to be a sign in the Lord's Supper so that we can curiously speculate, well, what are all of the different uses of bread? But it's very clear this bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. And then the wine, too. Jesus appoints a very clear sign that is a very clear picture of his blood so that even our children can understand. And so we will keep this simple tonight and be guided by the Word of God when we consider the use of salt. And the first thing that our attention is drawn to is the flavor of salt. Jesus speaks of salt that has lost its savor. And then when we think of those people who are listening to him, and when we think of our own use of salt, that's one of the most obvious things that we think of. Salt adds flavor to food. It adds interest. It's a spice. Maybe we don't think of it that way, or maybe we often think of all of the other spices that are available to us here in the United States today, and we don't think of salt as the most exciting spice or flavor that you can add to food. But it is true that salt is an essential element in preparing food. When you're cooking something, you can throw a lot of other spices into that food, but often salt is one of the key ingredients. If you don't add salt to many recipes, the food is going to be bland. It's not going to turn out well. Even something as common as cookies, you need to add salt to the things that you are baking. And then after the food is prepared too, often when it is served, the wise person will taste it first before they add salt, but maybe there is something just missing, and salt is the thing that will turn this bland food into something that is tasty. And that earthly use of salt for flavor is used to teach a spiritual truth, to indicate spiritual meaning in Colossians 4, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the flavor of salt in connection with our speech in the world. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Jesus Christ is saying, as you as Christians go out into the world, putting on and then putting into practice the spiritual virtues of a Christian, a citizen of my kingdom, you are to be the ones who please me with your speech. And now maybe here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's more broad than that. It's not only your speech, but the way you live your whole life. That says something about the earth and the people of the earth, their lives of pride, of lust, of self-seeking, of godlessness, of pleasure. They have no flavor and are not pleasing to God. But Jesus Christ is saying, when you live, you speak, and you live as a citizen in my kingdom, and perhaps the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the righteousness of that kingdom. And Jesus' point is, yes, first of all, the righteousness of my kingdom is a righteousness that I earn and that I give to my people. But his point also is, in my kingdom, the people whom I have redeemed and renewed live in righteousness. And Jesus says, that's pleasing to God. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth, to honor God, to honor his word, to live and walk before God in a way that is pleasing to him. There's flavor. The life of the people of the earth is bland, useless, tasteless to God. The life of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is interesting, flavorful, pleasing to God. And so Jesus is saying, the world might not say this to you. They might say your life is vain and useless, but he's saying, you of all people, No one else in the earth pleases me. You of all people, as the salt of the earth, you please me. Secondly, salt is a preservative. When you think of that, think of salt as a cleansing agent that is able to fight off disease, decay, and rot. Salt is the thing that in generations past, people used to preserve meat, to keep meat from spoiling. Before people had the fridges we have today and the freezers that we have today, if they didn't want their meat to spoil, especially in the heat of Palestine, they would pack that meat in salt. And that salt was used, even though they maybe didn't scientifically understand these things the way we do today, to inhibit the growth of bacteria, things that would rot that meat and cause it to spoil. Ezekiel 16 makes an interesting reference to salt, even in connection with the newborn baby. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord describes Israel as a bloody, unloved, abandoned baby. And among the things that demonstrate that this baby was abandoned and unloved is not only that it was an unwashed baby, but God says that it was not rubbed in salt. And that seems to speak to of an ancient practice to use salt to protect a baby from disease or infection. And so here is how Christians are useful. They have been given power by the Lord to be able to inhibit, to fight against decay, now not physically, but spiritually. Of all of the people in the world who are able to fight against sin, who are able to fight against the corruption of evil, it's the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that, no, Jesus is not saying this is what it means to be the salt of the earth, that you are to go out and you are to fight against all of the evil of the earth and in a sense cleanse the earth, and all of the people of the earth renew the earth and redeem this earth for Jesus Christ. No, Jesus is saying here in verse 13 and then in verses 14 through 16, there is a distinction between my kingdom and the earth and the world. There is a difference. You're not to compromise with the world, to try to go out and join with the world and use the excuse that you're trying to redeem the world. But he's saying this earth is dark. The world is dark. This earth and the people of this earth are full of sin. And they have no power to resist, to fight against, or to overcome sin. There is spiritual rot in the hearts and in the lives of the people of this world so that they have no spiritual power to cleanse their way, to do anything to become pleasing to God, but instead they are destroyers. They are not cleansers, but destroyers. They do not edify or build anything up, but they destroy everything in the world that they touch or that they do. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ is saying, in this world that has fallen, where men are totally depraved, utterly corrupt, and can do no good, you, citizens of the kingdom, are the ones who have been renewed so that you can do good in the earth and fight against sin. The people of the world, when it comes to the institutions of this world that God has made, corrupt everything that they touch. Think of how they have corrupted marriage, education, business, politics, the home, and the family. The people of this world may think that they are doing much good. Listen to the philosopher of the world, the greatest teacher of the world, and he can say, I'm going to show you the way of morality. I'm going to show you the way to do good in the world. Everything that they propose, everything that they encourage is evil and destructive. If you look at the way that the people of the world live and the way that they treat marriage, you see that they have obviously destroyed that good institution of God. You look at the way that they view entertainment, the way that they view sex. And I'm not only talking about sex as a good gift in marriage. Yes, they've destroyed that. But this came up at Synod this week too, when it comes to sexual identity. The people of the world don't even know how to identify men and women or boys and girls. They sow confusion and are destroying people's lives and the confusion that they sow. But God is saying to Christians through Jesus Christ here in this text, you of all people, you are able to honor marriage. You are able to honor the will of God in the home and the family. You of all people are the only ones who know how to view children, to educate them, to encourage and to nurture them. You are the only ones who know how to put business and economics to good use. You are the only ones who truly know how to live as stewards before God. You are the only ones who know how to use the earth that God has created for good, for the glory of God, and for the good of the neighbor as well. And Jesus then is saying to you, believer, be salt in the midst of this world in the sense that you show the way to fight against sin and corruption, and you show the way to turn to Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, and to live for Him. Now, when you are the salt of the earth, you are showing true love for your neighbor. The unbeliever, in everything that he does and in everything that he testifies and that he teaches, is not shaking any salt. It doesn't matter if this is the most educated, most talented unbeliever in the world. Everything that he shakes out on other people is poison, destructive. But when we are the salt of the earth, honoring God by fighting against our own sins, all of the sins of the world, and living according to His word, then we are like salt shakers in the world, showing people the right way to believe and to live. Salt is flavorful. It is a preservative power that fights against decay, rot, and corruption. And then thirdly, I want to take note of a ceremonial use of salt that is referred to in Leviticus 2, verse 13, where we hear of the salt of the covenant of thy God. Salt sprinkled on meat offerings and thank offerings. Numbers 18 speaks of the covenant of salt. And I speak of that because the people to whom Jesus is speaking would have known about this covenant of salt. And it seems like Jesus understands that when he says, ye are the salt of the earth, that they're going to have some understanding of what this means. And what this means is, of course, that our God is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God who keeps covenant. He is a God who is committed. This speaks of the permanence of the covenant between God and His people. That salt is used to signify permanence and commitment is what explains why in some ancient cultures there was salt used even in marriage ceremonies. The vows were made with salt. It was a symbol of something permanent. It was a symbol of the man and the woman saying, I'm not only going to be committed to you today, but tomorrow and the whole of my life. God, as I said, is of course a covenant-keeping God. He maintains, He establishes, maintains, and will perfect the covenant with His people. But Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says, now, ye are the salt of the earth. And it's very well possible that the people were understanding this is calling for a commitment. God, as the God who makes His covenant with us, is calling us to be a covenant-keeping people, a people who will remember His covenant, remember His commandments to keep them and to do them. And so, Jesus is saying to the citizens of His kingdom, you are not to be like the people of the world who are liars, who are covenant breakers. You are to be a people who are devoted constantly to God, to His cause, committed to His covenant. Not those who serve God on Sunday when you come to church, as you did tonight, but those who throughout the week remember you are the salt of the earth, to be committed to God, to show that you have a relationship that is established forever with God. You are not to be those people who say one thing at one time and then go and do something different. We live in the midst of an earth where people are liars, covenant breakers, who shirk their responsibility. Jesus is saying, ye are not like that. Ye are the salt of the earth, a people who are to be faithful, bringing flavor, pleasing to God, fighting sin, devoted to God as covenant people. And so you see how, as the salt of the earth, we are to be so different from the people of the earth. That's driven home with the warning here in the text. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now let me say here that Jesus is issuing this warning to His disciples in the church. There is no doubt that He is pointing out very clearly that the people of the earth who are outside of the church, who have no faith in God, no faith in Jesus Christ, they're not salt. They have no savor, no flavor before God. But Jesus isn't speaking to the people of the earth and warning them about their flavorlessness and how they are to be cast out. It is true that Jesus Christ Himself and that Scripture in many places does call us as believers to issue the call of the gospel and the warning to the people of the world. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming and He's going to establish His kingdom. And if you continue impenitently in your unsalty ways, in your ways of sin and darkness against God, you will be cast out eternally into the outer darkness of hell. But Jesus' warning is not to those who are not salt at all, but to those who are in the church. And so we have to face the question yet, what does Jesus mean here when He speaks of salt that has lost its savor, salt that is not salty anymore and is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men? And we understand right away that Jesus is not saying or teaching anything that contradicts the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. There is no sense at all in which Jesus is saying it's possible for you to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven for a little while and then fall away and no longer be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. No. But then what is Jesus saying? Could it be that He is warning against those who look like salt but never really have been or were salt? It's possible that we could look at this and say Jesus is looking within the church and He's recognizing that not every member of the church is a true citizen of His kingdom, a true Christian or a true believer in Jesus Christ. Apostates. People, there are in the church people who by their outward confession and walk of life for a time look like they belong to the citizen, to the kingdom of heaven, and that they are true citizens, but then after a while turn away and show not only that they now are not, but never were true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it is true that they will be cast out, should be, now through church discipline if they show themselves to be unbelieving and unfaithful, and that in the end they will be cast into final destruction in hell. But if you look at this verse in the context of verses 14 through 16, it seems that Jesus is speaking to those who are truly His people, those who truly have been washed in his blood, truly have been indwelt by his Spirit and made citizens of his kingdom, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. Because Jesus says, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then he issues this calling, let your light so shine before men. And if that was the text tonight, I believe that I'd be compelled by the meaning of the Word of God to tell you that this is a danger for you. That you are the light of the world, but that there are times that you don't let your light shine before men. And here too, ye are the salt of the earth, but there are times where ye may not function as salty salt. And so, you are no use to God, to Jesus Christ, to this congregation, or to your family. And so we ought to contemplate that tonight. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, when you've read these words of Jesus, stopped and thought about this? Can salt lose its savor? Can salt become unsalty? That's a very interesting question, and if you study that in the commentaries, you'll find that there are some who say, no, this really isn't possible. And there are others who say, yes, it is possible, and then you ask the question, well, how? And there are many different explanations for how salt can lose its saltiness. But the most convincing explanation seems to be this. You want salt to lose its savor so that it's not salty anymore? Pollute it. Dilute it. Mix it with other spices and flavors. Imagine a child grabbing the salt shaker and playing with it. Maybe not a toy that a child is going to play with very quickly, but imagine that a three-year-old has done that somehow, and they do have a way of getting into everything, don't they? Somehow the three-year-old gets a hold of the salt shaker and begins to play with it. And maybe even ends up with it outside in the sandbox and somehow mixes the salt with the sand. What are you going to do with that salt? Are you going to take it back in the house and then when you prepare a meal, put that salt on the table and sprinkle that on your food? No, that salt has lost its savor. It's polluted. That salt isn't going to be pleasing. That salt has lost its usefulness as a salt too, as a preservative. This salt isn't going to be able to preserve food from corruption, from decay. It's going to probably threaten the food with corruption and decay. And that salt is no longer a symbol of permanence, of a covenant, of commitment. It is a salt that has lost its savor. And so Jesus seems here to be issuing a very strong warning, and this is consistent with the warning that he makes in the following verses 2 to his people. Do not compromise with the world. Do not allow your thinking, your life, to be accommodated, to be mixed in with the thinking and the lifestyle of the people of the world. If you think, if you act, if you dress like the people of the world, if you tweet, if you Snapchat, if you entertain yourself like the people of the world, when you hold up a mirror, you will see that you do not reflect Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom. You are not living as his disciple to show people the better way, the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here is now, not that God will throw away his saints. And Jesus isn't emphasizing this, although this is true. Walk in that way, and that will not be the way to experience the joy and the assurance that you are really a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's true. You want to claim Jesus Christ as your king and enjoy him as your king and then walk in the ways of the world? You won't. That's the way to lose the sense of your citizenship and the joy of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying this. He's making the point very strongly. Not that you are going to be thrown away and trodden underfoot by God or of men, but he's saying this is what you deserve. This is how useless you become in the kingdom of heaven. You're not pleasing to God. You're not able to fight against and overcome sin. You're not able to be a faithful, committed, devoted servant of God, and you're not able to be of any use to the neighbor either. And so Jesus is very pointedly saying here in this text, how are you living? Have you gotten dressed and gotten to work as salty salt? Are you living like one who has been bought by the Lamb, who knows and has been confirmed through the Word and through the sacrament that your sins have been paid for? Are you living like one who has been clothed by the Holy Spirit with spiritual virtues, as one called into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and called to be the salt of the earth? That's your calling. That's the last point of the sermon this evening. Salt is the flavor. Salt is what makes this world interesting. An otherwise dull and bland world that is fit for nothing but to be thrown away by God and trampled by Him is a world that God finds joy and delight in as He looks at His church, He looks at His people, and they are the salt of the earth, living in covenant commitment to God. But the calling here is to delight. You delight in God, not just that God here delights in you, but Jesus is saying here, ye are the salt of the earth, and then later on, ye are the light of the world, and that's a very exciting declaration. We ought to see it that way. You, of all people, are privileged and blessed by this. What a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ identifies us that way. That he doesn't look upon us as sinners and say, you are flavorless and you are darkness and you are to be cast away. But this is an exciting thing that he identifies us as the light of the world. This is your privilege to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. It is not true that what we are doing tonight, I hope you see that, is uninteresting. That is, worshiping the Lord here in this building. It is not true that to be a Christian, to worship God, to go about your business working on behalf of the Lord's kingdom is boring and uninteresting, not entertaining at all. That's how the people of the world view you and me. But if you think about it, they are the ones who have no delight, no joy, nothing to live for. You are the ones who know who the Creator is. You are the ones who know who your God is. You are the one who knows the God who has an everlasting kingdom. And you know who the Redeemer, the King of the kingdom is, Jesus Christ. And you know that He's coming. And you not only have the joy and the excitement of thinking about your future life in His kingdom, but Jesus is saying this is your privilege and your delight now, that you live for me in my kingdom and as my representatives in the earth. The people who have empty lives are the people who don't know who the Creator is, who don't know about the kingdom of God, don't know the Redeemer, and don't have any hope for the future. Look at the people of the world and don't be jealous of them, young people, but take pity on them. They have nothing. I thought of that This goes back now to when I preached this sermon originally, last fall, after the trip to Germany with your pastor and his wife. There we were. We were in the Netherlands and in Germany. And if you ever travel to Europe, and to those portions of Europe, you will find a people who, from an earthly point of view, seem to have everything. The land is lush and green. The homes are beautiful. The landscape is beautiful. These people have jobs. They have places to work. And I know things have maybe changed a little bit since the outbreak of the coronavirus. But from an earthly point of view, one thought, this would not be a bad place to live, comparable to the affluence that we have in the United States, and maybe even from certain points of view, more attractive with the long history that they have. They have, as someone who's interested in history, many things to tour and to look at and to bask in. But if you talk to those who are true believers in Jesus Christ who live in Europe, what they tell you is that there's almost no spiritual life in all of that land. And I couldn't help but think about that. Here are these people who have so much from an earthly point of view, but yet from a Christian perspective, well, they have nothing. And they're losing even the things that they have because they don't have a strong faith in God. They don't anymore have a strong belief in the institutions of God, in marriage, in the family. They're not marrying. They're not having children. All they are doing is enjoying the money they have. They get up in the morning. They go to work. They enjoy their job. They get done with their work, enjoy whatever activities they do in the evening. They go to bed. They get up, and they do it all again. And it all seems so pointless and empty. Beloved, we are the ones who know who we are. We are the ones who know who put us here. We are the ones who know our calling and that our life is not in vain, but that our life is useful. We are good before the Lord by His grace. Our life counts now and in eternity. And your and my calling is not a low calling, but a high calling. And the pilgrimage that you are on is not a mundane pilgrimage, but a glorious and grand pilgrimage. Our life is a life worth living as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And let us teach our children this. It's not about what we may do and may not do in the kingdom of heaven. Don't teach your children that. But living in the kingdom is about what we desire to do, about what a privilege it is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's about what we want to do more than anything else, and that is to be pleasing to God, to fight against sin, to be committed to His covenant and kingdom. Let us then be those who go against the grain. In a world where men pollute, twist, and corrupt all that God has made, let us be the ones who worship and mean it. Let us be the ones who live godly in our homes and in our marriages and enjoy it. Let us be the ones who make money, but enjoy using that money for the Master's use, His kingdom. Who use our tongues not for filthy language, the language you can find in the world, but let us use our tongues and the language that God has given as a gift to us to glorify Him and praise Him. Let us be, by God's grace, the salt that inhibits the advance of sin. Let's cleanse our way before God. And let us be the people in the world who strive to be steadfast, to be faithful to God. In this world where people abandon relationships, where people break their word and their vows, let us be the people who mean what we say and show it in our lives, that we are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the privilege of being a part of His kingdom. And may God be pleased with the words of our mouths and the deeds of our hands. And then more than that, may he be pleased to use us in the church, in the Christian schools, in our homes, in the workplace, in all of our life, and the witness we give to all with whom we have contact. Ye are the salt of the earth. What a glorious calling. Amen.